Here's Jeremiah now, and Jeremiah is writing a letter to the captives. Now remember what I told you last week, that here Jeremiah is called by God, and God is called him to prophesy against Judah. Now Judah is being taken captive because the problem with Judah, like Israel, her sister, where about 160 years before had been judged by God, actually 210 years before, and now 160 years later, God now begins to deal with Judah. And what God does here is because their sin is not only that they have taken the holy Sabbath of the Lord and taken it to themselves. Remember I explained to you the sabbatical years, they were supposed to work 6 years, and on the seventh year they were supposed to let the land rest, and they were to kick back as God would provide for the land for a whole year, so they didn't have to work. Well, these people decided that they would work the land even on the seventh year. And so for every year they worked the land, every year God held against them, and they were going to make up for it in Babylon, in captivity. But not only that sin, but also the sin of idolatry, worshiping other gods like Molech, the Ashtaroths, all of the gods of Mammon. All these gods that the Old Testament talked about, these people, these are God's people, and God's people had taken the mannerisms and the manners and the customs of the heathens for themselves when God had warned them. God had warned them not to intermarry with other people, not because God was prejudiced, but God understood one thing, that if God's people went ahead and married heathen people, what would happen? The heathen people would bring their gods to God's people and they would be infected. And that's why God says, don't give yourselves, your sons and your daughters, to anyone outside of Judah. Marry among your own, he said. And this is important because Jeremiah now is going to write this letter. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is going to make three sieges, as God will use Nebuchadnezzar to come and actually make three sieges against Jerusalem. Already the first siege has taken place. Nebuchadnezzar came the first time, and in the first siege, he took actually Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach, their three friends. All these young men, they were young, about 14 and 15 years of age. Babylonians came, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took them into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that these young men were sharp men, very sharp. And so what he decided to do, he separated those young people that didn't really have a vision in life, and he took the best of the crop among the Jews, and Daniel was among them. Look what he says, and then I want to jump over to the book of Daniel for a second here. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. And now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, he was an evil king, the king and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the princesses or the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths, and departed from Jerusalem. These are the people that were taken captive in the first siege. Okay, these people that he mentions here. And the letter was sent by the hand of Elishash, the son of Shaphan, and then Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Now, the purpose of the letter that Jeremiah is sending to Babylon is to tell those people that had gone to Babylon. Because remember, among those people, you had two classes of people. You had those that were obedient and those that were disobedient. You had those that were a remnant, they were willing to worship God, but they had to go into captivity. So the letter is written for that remnant that is in Babylon, like Daniel and his three friends and the rest of the people. And in this letter, Jeremiah, through the Lord, says, look, now that you're in Babylon, obey everything that the king has to say to you and be submissive to the king of Babylon, and everything will go okay with you. Even though you're going to be in captivity, yet, he said, I will protect you. I will be with you in captivity. Now, he's going to make two more sieges. And the second siege, when he comes and he takes all of the vessels in the temple. He enters the temple and he takes all the gold, all the silver. The Ark of the Covenant is taken with the things inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And so as God is speaking to Jeremiah and Jeremiah is speaking to the people, those people, listen, those people that were submissive and they were submissive to the king of Babylon and stayed for 70 years in captivity, those were the people that were coming back after 70 years to rebuild the land of Palestine. The others would never come back. They would stay in Babylon. Now, turn to the book of Daniel for a second, chapter 1. Just get ahead of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1 here. He says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Babylon, to the house of his God. His God was Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. And he brought the articles back into the treasury in the house of his God. And then the king instructed Ahasenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel to some of the king's descendants of some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, and possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, and who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, what this reminds me of is that, you know, young people today here, you know, when you come to Jesus Christ, God begins to look at you with certain abilities and skills that God wants to give to your life and how God wants to use you. And sometimes as young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't really make a real commitment to God, then God cannot really use you the way he really wants to use your life. And you'll see this by Daniel's life. First of all, Daniel consecrated his whole life to the Lord. Now, when we talk about being holy, it doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. But it means what? That we are vessels consecrated for the purpose of God using my life. That's all it means. My life is consecrated to him to do as his will is. This is the reason that Paul the Apostle in the book of Corinthians in chapter 3 and chapter 6, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. Why? Because the moment you and I come to Jesus Christ, it is no longer my life, it is now his life in my life. I have come to submit my life to him. That's what born again is all about. When you give your life to God, you have no longer any rights over your life. You cannot rule yourself. If you try to rule yourself, then what happens is that God leaves you alone. God wants people to worship him and to serve him out of love. Not like Pharaoh making you bow and bend and do. God doesn't work like that. We don't worship a God that lords over his people. We serve a God that gives you the opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship him in spirit and in reality, real. He has to be real in my life. And sometimes, like Daniel, Daniel was under a lot of pressure, man. Times were tough. Remember, he was taken from his home. It's like me, when I left Mexico City, I was a small kid. I was 10 years of age, and it was like culture shock when I got to America. And yet at the same time, when Daniel got to Babylon, God already had his hand upon Daniel and his friends. But what I love about Daniel is that Daniel did not get moved by peer pressure, which today so many kids are being moved by peer pressure. Why do you have to be like everybody else? Why can't you be your own captain? Why do you have to look like everybody else and do what they do? Why can't you be separate and really stand for righteousness and godliness? This is what God desires. Now, if these stories were not here about Daniel and David and Samuel and all these other young people, then I wouldn't preach on it. But because they are there, I will preach on these things. Because they're here for our examples, especially in these times that we're living in, where the pressure is overtaking kids with drugs and alcohol and sex and possessions. Man, so many young people are screwing up their lives so bad. So bad. That sometimes when I talk to young people, I don't even think they really listen to me. And yet, you know, they think I'm an old fogey. But let me tell you something. I have experience. I know what drugs will do to you. I know what alcohol will do you in time when you get the red nose and you get the lines on your face and the alcohol begins to eat up your liver and you begin to go into depression. Oh yeah, TV builds up really beautiful commercials for TV. It's nice when they show all these beer commercials. They always show the beautiful people and they're always having a blast. But I wish they would show you the after effects after 5 and 10 years and 20 years where these people that drink beer are and what happens to them. I can take you and show you what happens to people like that. My father was one of those persons. Totally abusive, totally alcoholic, where he would be laying on the floor or on a table passed out and I would be ashamed and embarrassed to bring my friends over my house. That's the kind of home I grew up in. And it angers me, man, because you know what? Kids don't listen today. They don't listen and it's too late. When I have to go to their funeral or I have to go to the hospital because they've blown their brains or they took drugs and they OD'd and they're going to die and they're in a coma. Or when you get AIDS, it's too late then. God gave us His Word for a purpose. He gave us the Bible so that we could learn, so that we could be protected, so that we don't have to get messed up. And I tell you, because of my life that I lived when I was younger, I screwed up my life since I was a kid. By the time I was 8 years of age, I already knew about sex. And by the time I was 10 years old, I was already in sexual sin. And let me tell you by experience, I hated it. I hate it today. Because it messed up my mind. It messed up my heart. And then I didn't get into drugs because my dad told me it would happen in drugs. But my friends got into drugs. They got into LSD. They got into shooting up, man. They got into sniffing glue. They got into everything you could imagine. And I watched my friends, some of my friends, totally begin to be wiped out in their brain. And today some of them are all messed up. Some of them have been married 3 or 4 times. They can't even hold a job. Right now you're young. You think you know everything. You don't know anything yet. Why? Because the enemy wants to rip you off. He wants to screw you up. He wants to, man, do everything he can to keep you from enjoying the peace and the joy and the love and the work that God has for your life. That's the way Satan works. He's not your friend. He hates you. He's your enemy. God is your friend. And he's trying to keep you from certain things. And if you compromise in one area of your life, let me tell you something, it's only the beginning of other compromises in your life. And Daniel stands here to give us the witness. Watch what he says. Verse 4. He says, young men and who were no blemish and they were good looking, gifted with wisdom, possessed knowledge and quick to understand, and who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. And they were able to teach him literature. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of 3 years they might serve before the king. And now from among those of the sons of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the first thing they did is they changed their names to Babylonian names. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. To Daniel he called them Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And check this out. This is the key passage, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What did Daniel do? He spoke up. Hey, Daniel's head is coming off. How can he speak up at 13 years of age and say to the king of the eunuchs and say, go tell the king that I'm not drinking his stuff and I'm not eating from his table? Because I am a God's child. I'm standing for righteousness. Now, you have to get the culture. Why wouldn't he eat? Why wouldn't he drink from the king's table? Why? Because they were idolaters. When the king got his food, it already had been at the temple of Marduk and it was already offered to idols and gods. And God in the law forbid that. God did not want you to partake of anything that defiled your life. And so Daniel made a stand before God and said, I will not defile myself with the king's table and his wine. He can keep it all because me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord God. That's what Joshua said. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. So important. And Daniel made a stand and God honor him in that stand. Why? Because not only Daniel at 13 or 14 years of age made a stand, but Daniel was used by God for the rest of his life until he was 90 years of age, and then Daniel died in the Lord. God used him in the kingdom. He put him next to the king to interpret all of his dreams. How do you know God doesn't want to use you? Especially in these last days. We may have Moody's in here. We may have Tozers in here. We may have Spurgeons in here. We may have Jonathan Edwards in here. Men, they have made history in the past. They're making history today. But if you don't really give your life to God, you'll never find out. God wants submission. God wants obedience from your life. He doesn't want excuses. He wants obedience. He doesn't want to hear how your friends pressure you to do this and do that. Hey, you got to stand on your 2 feet. No, you got to stand on God's word. Because if you stand on your 2 feet, you're going to fall. Because that's self-confidence. You have to have God confidence. God is the only one that can keep you. He's the only one that can strengthen you. He's the only one that can really give you life that is lasting. And he won't rip you off. And this is what he talks about here when he would not defile himself with the king's table and the king's wine. And he made a stand and he told the eunuch, go tell the king that for 10 days we're just going to eat vegetables and drink water. And you take your men and you guys eat your vegetable, you eat your meats, and you eat, drink your wine. And in 10 days, let's compare who looks the best. And what did God do? God honored Daniel and his friends because after 10 days, the chief eunuch was blown away that they were better looking than the other men because God honored their commitment. God will honor your commitment if you give your life to God. If you don't, you know, feel the, if you feel the peer pressure and people are pushing you, hey, they're not really your friends. Why would a real friend want you to get loaded and blow your brains? Seriously. When my friends used to ask me to come in, I used to watch my Coke and stuff when I drink because I was afraid they might put a tab or something in it, you know. But I tell you what, and there are people that will do that, but when my friends, I used to sit in the same room when they used to shoot up and they used to take LSD and the whole thing. And never, and I mean, I was tempted to do it, but you know what? I remember as a heathen, my dad told me, if you do that, you're going to blow your brains. And that always kept me. And I think it was the Lord. He just protected me. Because I never took drugs. And yet it hurts me because I see people, young people that are in drugs and how they get hooked. How Satan throws that hook out and then it takes months and sometimes it takes years and sometimes a whole lifetime for people to get out of drugs or to get out of alcohol. And what happens? They've ruined their life. They've thrown it away. And yet God is willing to give you back the years that the canker worm has eaten. God is willing to reestablish your life, to redo it. If you want it. And this is what God speaks to Daniel about. And then go back to Jeremiah. We'll come back to Daniel in a second. But notice here again. Verse 4. And now here is the message in the letter. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, in whom I, God, have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice first of all that God takes full responsibility for the captivity. What is God saying? He says, I am the one that have sent you to Babylon. God takes the responsibility for his actions. And God says, I am the one that has done this. Why? Because God uses evil for good. How many times... Because God loves you and God loves me. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 12, he says what? That whoever the Lord loves, he chastens as a child is chastened by his father. How many times God chastens you because he loves you and he's trying to get you back to the right place? See, there's a difference between chastisement and judgment. God does not punish his children. He chastens his children because we are children of the light. The only people that get punished are the heathen, the wicked. Not so with the believers. The believers are never punished. They are disciplined by God through his love. And when he disciplines you, it's because he wants you to get it right. He wants you to get it right because he wants to use your life. And sometimes some of us are hard-headed and we don't want to listen. And so what happens is God's love that he has for you, he will allow you to go your own way and do your own thing. And then what happens, man, is when you find yourself at the bottom of the barrel, then God will pick you up and he'll restore you. But what happens? You reap the consequences. You reap it. There's no way that not anyone here tonight will get away from reaping the consequences of sin. All of us reap the consequences of sin. Yes, God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. But you're going to reap the consequences of your sins. That's what the Bible says. And that's something hard. Because I have seen young people, man, where the God, you know, allowed them to go and he disciplined them. And then something drastically happened. And even though they lost their speech or they couldn't hear or something happened and they gave their lives to the Lord. Imagine, here again, they have to reap the consequence. And the reason they couldn't speak or they couldn't hear or they couldn't see is because, or they couldn't think right, is because of all the drugs they had taken to themselves when God had told them to stop. And now you reap the consequences. It's a hard thing. But you see, God's in command, not us. And God here shows us that he takes full responsibility for the captivity. And he takes full responsibility for what happens to me and what happens to you because you are his children. And if you're not his child, then God doesn't take the responsibility for you. Only for his children. He takes responsibility. And then he says this. Verse 5. And notice here God's instructions to the people. Hey, you're there for 70 years. Build houses, dwell with them, plant gardens, eat the fruit. Take wives, beget sons, daughters, and take wives from the sons, and give your daughters to the husbands, and so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased here, notice there, and not diminished. What? God wanted to keep them populated. Why? Because God was going to take, at the end of 70 years, and he was going to take 55,000, and he was going to move them over back to Jerusalem to rebuild. You see, God already had plans. God didn't want to destroy the Jewish nation. God never intended for the Jews to be destroyed. No matter, even like Hitler tried to destroy 6 million. The Jew is the only race in this whole world that has preserved themselves for all these years. It's been God's preservation of his people. It's been God doing the work, because the Jew are God's people. And that's what the Bible says. You know, not because I'm against Arabs or against anybody else, but God says that the Jewish people are his people, and I love the Jew, and I love Israel, because they're God's people. I don't care how bad they are, I still love God's people. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 7. Seek peace, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for the Lord for it. For it is peace, you will have peace. Remember in the Psalms it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is something that not only speaks to my heart, because, you know, there are times that I am not a peacemaker, I'm a warmonger. I would like war. And sometimes I'm at war in my body and my flesh, and sometimes I get angry at people. My wife the other day kind of rebuked me, and she was right. You know, she was right in what she said to me. Because I had become bitter towards some people that hurt me. And I had to come to the point that I not only was I'm teaching the word of God, but in my heart, I could tell you that I hate these people. I have to confess before you and before God, I want God to give me love for these people, because the way I feel right now is if they were destroyed, I would clap. I would rejoice. And it's something that is in me. It's something that I have to deal with, because it brings anger in my life. And when I see them, I don't feel at peace. I don't feel like going and saying, brother, how are you? I feel like saying, you know, get away from me, man. I hate you. That's how I feel. And the Lord spoke to me out of this scripture here, how we need to become peacemakers, how we need to go to the Lord and ask him to forgive us. And if you have anything against anyone tonight, God can deliver you. God can help you. I'm asking God to help me. And maybe there'll be a day when I can go up to these people and say, you know, I'm sorry for all the evil thoughts that I have against you. And now I don't have those evil thoughts, and I want to tell you that I'm praying for you and I love you in the Lord. That's hard. I don't have it yet, but I'm praying. So pray for me that God will do a miracle. And so God wants us to be peacemakers. And then, you know, I get at war in myself. All these things, you know, I mean, I'm my worst enemy. Because I get bummed out and I get angry. And then, you know, I get angry at my family. My family gets angry at me. And then, you know, I'm sitting, I'm going, man, what a hypocrite I am. And here I'm teaching the word of God and I'm doing all these. And people think I'm such a nice guy when I'm an evil man. Sad. It's sad, but we all go through those things. Oh, Raul, I thought you had it all made. Oh, no, I don't. You got the wrong fella. I struggle with my flesh every day. I struggle with my anger every day. I hate it. It stinks. And then the Lord says, he says again in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. What does he mean by that? He means that there were people among them that were false dreamers and there were false prophets. There were those in captivity still saying, oh, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay. They were liars. False prophets, man, that prophesied not in the name of the Lord, but in their own name they prophesied, only to gain for themselves. Look what it says here, what they prophesied. They were actually prophesying rebellion against God. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Notice the promise that God makes to them. These people were lying to them. They were speaking of rebellion against God when God was saying, submit. Don't rebel. And if you submit, then I'll bring you back after 70 years. Now, turn to the 9th chapter of Daniel. And watch here in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Is Daniel now, he's no longer young, years have passed by now, and now he's probably around his 70 years of age. And here he is at the end almost of the book of Daniel, and we find him, look what he's doing, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the line of the Medes. Remember now, by this point, Babylon is history, just like God said. And the Medes and the Persians are now ruling, and Darius is the king of the Medes and the Persians here. And here is Daniel finding himself. But remember this, okay? Daniel is in captivity. And again, and excuse me once again. Daniel is in captivity. 70 years are just about over. He's waiting for the release. Babylon's going to be history very soon, okay? And this is what he's going to talk about. But Daniel finds himself waiting for the prophecy that was given at the beginning of chapter 29 of Jeremiah. And here is the answer to that prophecy. Look at verse 2 again. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet. By this time, Jeremiah now is about 60 years dead already. He's died. He's out of the picture. But Daniel is going back where? He's going back to the book of Daniel, to the book of Jeremiah, to find out what Jeremiah had prophesied through the Lord. You see? Everything God did, they had to check it with the word of God. It wasn't something they made up. It was all prophetical. God brought it to pass. The first coming of Jesus Christ, 330 prophecies were fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament by Jesus himself. Out of 500, he fulfilled 330. That's how accurate Jesus Christ is. The rest will be fulfilled at his second coming. And so prophecy is important, especially when it's the Lord's prophecy, because it's 100% correct. There is no fault. It doesn't go wrong. And so we see that here. And then watch this, verse 3. And here is Daniel's heart. And then I, Daniel, set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with the fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Notice the condition. Those who love him and those who keep his commandments. Daniel now, for 70 years, has been living for God, totally consecrated to God, and God is still speaking to him. And here is probably, out of all the prophecies of the book of Daniel, this is one of the greatest prophecies. Not only is God going to speak to him, as Daniel senses in his spirit and begins to read the Bible, that the time of 70 years is just about up. And so what does he do? He goes to prayer and he begins to search the scriptures to see what's going to happen. Isn't that what we should be doing today? As we wait on the Lord to come? God wants to show himself to you. He wants to show you. I'm not saying that he's going to give you a new revelation or a new prophecy. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm telling you is that Daniel was waiting on the Lord as a man of prayer. He was waiting for God to speak to him. And as he began to read the scriptures, and as he begins to pray and wait on the Lord, and as he begins to confess the people's sins and his sins before God, all of a sudden, man, something heavy happens. As he's praying, his prayer is answered instantly. An angel came, and we'll read that here in a second. Look what it says in verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins, for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. And now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which I call by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because you have great mercies. Man, should we not be like Daniel as we see our world falling apart, become intercessors, praying for God to have his mercy fall upon us? Yes, we should be doing that. And then watch this. Oh my God, verse 18, incline your ear and hear and open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Notice that. All actions. Hear. Notice that. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, a man, Gabriel, who I had seen at the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached about me in time of the evening offering. What happened? As he was all into the Lord sent Gabriel to Daniel, the mighty angel of God. I mean, that's a priority. Here he is again. And then check this out. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. Interesting. What is Daniel doing? Daniel is praying for what? For God's wisdom, God's understanding. Lord, I feel that the time is just about over for the 7 years of the captivity. God, what are you going to do? What does God do? God brings information to him what he's going to do. Watch this. And at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Notice what God and all those people in heaven thought about Daniel. Think of what those people think about you in heaven, well beloved of God. I find that interesting here. That Daniel was known in heaven for what he did for God, for his life was consecrated to God. Daniel, man, you're beloved in heaven by everyone up there. And then what does he do? He says, Daniel, not only is God going to release his people and they're going to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem, but also I want to tell you that I want to give you some information also about the future, what's going to happen at the end of the world. And this is the prophecy which we call the 70 weeks of Daniel. 490 years that would be fulfilled as God's prophecy was given to Daniel. Already 483 years already have been fulfilled by the first coming of Jesus Christ on April the 6th, 33 AD, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, on 30 AD, when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. The prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ at his first coming. But not only that, in the prophecy here, not only does he speak of the first coming of Jesus Christ, but he also speaks of Titus, the Roman governor who would come or command that they would come to Jerusalem in 70 AD and would destroy the city of Jerusalem once again. And they would take the people of God, and over 1.5 million Jews would die by being slaughtered by the Romans. God speaks to him here in the book of Daniel, man, about all these things that would come to pass later on. And then he speaks to him about the Antichrist. how the Antichrist would come and that he would set up a covenant with his people. Look at verse 27. And then shall he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many people for 1 week. Uh-oh. Watch this. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and to the offerings. And on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Even until the consummation which is determined, I will pour out on this desolate. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, remember I told you there are 70 weeks. You multiply that by 7, that's 490 years, literally. Okay? By the time Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem, and by the time Jesus Christ had come at his first coming and the prophecies were fulfilled, already 483 years already were fulfilled. So that means there was only what? 7 years left, which is this 1 week. Well, this 1 week has been kind of in a neutral position, or we can say it's been kind of tossed out by God since almost 2,000 years now. It hasn't come to pass. This 1 week has been held by God. Why? Because this last week, prophetically speaking, will be the last 7 years of world history. And you know what? We are that generation that are going to see the last 7 years of world history. Now, you say that you believe that this generation, is that what you're talking about? That's what I'm talking about. 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ left this earth. And he said that he would come again. Jesus Christ not only has given us signs, but prophecies concerning his second coming. And we understand, as the bride of Christ, that we are not going to be here for his second coming. We are going to be in his second coming. That's what the scripture says. But the Bible speaks about the last 7 years of world history, where first of all, before the 7 year world history begins, the church of Jesus Christ has to be removed. We are living in that time. There is literally no prophecy to be fulfilled before the bride or the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of this world. Not one prophecy. The next event in God's calendar in prophecy will be the rapture of the church, will be the departure of the body of Jesus Christ, those who are his bride. They'll be taken out of the world. Once the bride of Jesus Christ is taken out of the world, then all hell is going to break loose. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. That once the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the world, remember, the Holy Spirit will not be functioning any longer among the Gentiles, but the Holy Spirit will be given to who? To the Jewish nation. Why? Because the last 7 years of world history is not for the working of the Gentiles, it is for the working of Israel, the Jews. Why? Because for the last 1900 years, God has been pouring out his grace, his love, and his mercies on who? On the church, on the Gentiles. And God is going to bring a time for 7 years like the world has never seen before. He's going to divide it into two parts. The first 3.5 years of world history of the 70 week of Daniel is going to be kind of mild. It's called the tribulation period. The second half is called the great tribulation. Why? Because during the first 3.5 years of the 7 years, God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, which means what? That the moment the church of Jesus Christ, according to Paul's epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, when the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the world, then the Antichrist will make his appearance, the son of perdition. And if you talk to a Jew today, they will tell you that they are looking for the Messiah that is going to bring peace to their lives. They're looking for the Messiah. They miss the first Messiah, they will accept the false Messiah. And listen, during the first 3.5 years of world history, during that time, as God is dealing with the nation of Israel, Israel will submit themselves to the Antichrist. He will be a man of peace. And Israel will prosper. The world will prosper. But during these 3.5 years, Antichrist, Satan, the false prophet, but the Antichrist works for Satan. So the Antichrist will go ahead, and what he will do is he will begin to promote himself, and what he will do during the 3.5 years is then he will begin to build the third temple, which has not been built yet. Okay, the Jews talk about it. We've been to Jerusalem this last year, and they already have everything for the temple. As a matter of fact, they're even training their little Jewish boys and the new Orthodox Jews. They're training their boys how to kill lambs and sacrifice and sprinkle the blood, and they're getting ready for their temple. That's already in order. The Bible says that there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple again. God speaks about it. But before the rebuilding of the temple, God will send two witnesses according to Revelation chapter 11. One of them will be Elisha, which never died. Now, there's another man in the Bible that never died, and that is Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not, because God took him in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. And what happens then is that as these two prophets come, these two witnesses come, they come for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, and they create problems for this world, man. They close up the heavens where there's no rain. They call fire from heaven, and the Antichrist and the people of this world cannot stand them. And finally, the Antichrist kills them in Jerusalem. And you can read that in the 11th chapter of Revelations. And as their bodies are laying there in the city of Jerusalem, all of a sudden, after 3 days, you know, they haven't buried them, and they're beginning to rot. The Spirit of God enters into their bodies, and they stand up, and the whole world gets to see that. And as they stand up, God calls them up to heaven, and they begin to rise up to heaven, and every eye sees them. How? Through cable? Yes, through satellite TV. The whole world will be able to see it. The Bible says that. All the world sees it, man, and they freak out because they go up to heaven. At this point in time, the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist builds the temple, and in Matthew 24:15, which fits with Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist goes into the temple and he proclaims himself to be God. Now imagine that in the holiest of holies. At this point in time, Revelation chapter 12, the woman and the child, which speaks about Israel. At this point in time, the Antichrist goes in and he tells the Jews that now they're to worship him. And actually what the Antichrist is asking is for world worship, which will come to Revelation 13, where he gives a mark on the right hand and the forehead, 666. Well, the Jews don't buy it, man. They don't take it. And so what happens in Zechariah chapter 12? He goes ahead, and the Antichrist with his army, because the Jews begin to flee to a city called Petra, which I've been there years ago by horseback. There's only one way in and one way out, and this is where the Jews are going to flee during the Great Tribulation to be protected by God. The Bible says that. It's called Selah in the Old Testament. As God begins to work with Israel, and as they begin to flee, the Antichrist will kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation, and only 1/3 will survive. 1/3. Just as God had said. This 1/3 will go into Petra, and God will protect them and seal them for the last 3.5 years of world history. During this time, the world will see things that they have never seen before. For example, there'll be an earthquake. They will come and will shake the islands and the mountains. Revelation chapter 6. And they move out of their sockets. In Revelation chapter 16, the second earthquake comes. And this time, there's such a big earthquake where God shakes the heavens and the earth that no island and no mountain are found in the face of the earth. Mount Baldy will be gone. Mount Wilson will be gone. All the mountains of the world, the Andes will be gone. The world will be totally flattened by God during that time. Also, he says that the stars of the heavens will fall. The sun will go into a supernova where the sun will burn out eventually. But before that, it says that the sun becomes so hot that it scorches people, and people try to hide themselves from the presence of God. And instead of turning to God, they curse God. Think about that. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will survive. We don't know if 24-hour days are going to be short. We don't know that. That's a mystery. It could be, because it's going to be so terrible. A star from heaven will fall. It's called wormwood, and it will fall upon every water deposit, freshwater deposit of the world. And the word wormwood means bitterness. All the freshwater deposits of the world will become bitter, where nobody will be able to drink water. God will torment the people. Why? Because they rejected His love and His grace and His mercy. Now remember, the church is no longer here. We're in heaven. But those people that did not believe in Jesus Christ, and those people that were not walking with Jesus Christ, they will become tribulation saints. Some of them, hundreds, thousands of them, will have to be killed, beheaded, because the Antichrist will ask you to take the mark of the beast on your forehead or in your right hand, or else you can't buy, you can't eat, you can't sell, you can't go to school, you can't get a job unless you have the mark of identity, which is the Antichrist name. And if you get that number, you are damned forever. Forever. That's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13. So now, it is important that we understand that surely this is the last generation, like Daniel spoke. And if this truly is the last generation, then how consecrated my life has to be to God. Do you want to go or do you want to stay? I'll tell you what, I don't want to stay. I want to go. Why? Because the Lord could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. He could come the next day. There's nothing to be fulfilled any longer. But the next event will be the rapture of the church. And then Israel will be attacked by Russia, like the scriptures talks about. Maybe, you know, what we call now the new Russia. And it's probably going to be the Muslim countries that are getting together. The Bible speaks about that. And they're going to come against Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 will be a battle there that the world will be surprised. This will be World War III, where actually nuclear weapons will be used in that war. Because the Bible says that as they have an exchange, listen, 5/6 of the Russian army will be wiped out. And it will take 7 months to go out. And look, they're going to get professional barriers. You can read this in the book of Ezekiel. They'll get professional barriers to come by and put markers by the bodies because they can't touch them because they're contaminated. And then it says that they're going to take 7 months not only to take their weapons, but it says it's going to take the weapons that these people had, and Israel will use them for 7 years for fuel for themselves. For 7 years. So that means that this war has to take place before the 7-year tribulation. 7 years they will burn those weapons, which means that this war is just around the corner. It could be the next war. And what is God doing? He's preparing us to go to heaven. So you have to understand one thing, that these surely are the last days. And the Lord is warning us. And He's using Jeremiah, and He's using Daniel to tell us that the time is up. The Lord is coming. We have no day, we have no hour. It's a mystery, but I know one thing, that I know that I am living in the last generation before the Lord comes. You can see it all over the place. During that time of tribulation period, there will be demons that will be led out of the Euphrates rivers that are being kept. They have women's hair. They have faces like lions and their bodies like scorpions, tails like scorpions. And they'll go out and they'll sting men for 5 months. And men will be able not to die for 5 months. Dead will flee men. You take a 45 blow your head, your spirit will not be able to leave your body, the Bible says. Imagine, that's how terrible it's going to be. Nobody will be able to commit suicide. That's what the scripture says. It'll be so terrible. But you know what? These people that live in that time still do not repent. The hardness of the heart. Instead of blessing God, they curse God. And the wrath and the judgment of God comes upon this world. That wrath and that judgment, it's on its way. We are looking forward to the last 7 years of world history very, very soon. Very soon. And we know by prophecy that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iran is coming with those Muslim countries, and they're coming to attack Israel. And that's exactly what those Muslims in that world today, they want the annihilation of who? Of the Israel, the Jewish people today. And yet God's going to preserve them because God loves them. That's prophetical. And these things will probably be seen by us in this generation. we will probably see World War III, or unless the Lord takes us out first, and then World War III comes. But if not, we will be eyewitnesses to these things that Ezekiel talked about. And that could happen at any time. Now go back to Jeremiah and watch this. And we're almost finished. Whew. Verse 11. So he says, 70 years until they're completed Babylon. Then I will visit you, perform my good word towards you, and cause you to do to return to this place. Verse 11. Look how beautiful this is. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, and to give you a future and a hope. I love that. What are God's thoughts toward me? Not evil, but good. Isn't that neat? This is God's thoughts toward you. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You see, if they submit, God will listen. We just read that in Daniel chapter 9. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. Mark that, because there's no possible way that anybody will ever find God unless you search for him with all of your hearts. You will find him. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried many captives, away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets up for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who are not gone out with your city into captivity, those that were left behind still, the poor. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them a sword, famine, pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs. And notice, they cannot be eaten, and they are also bad. Who he's talking about? He's talking about those that would not go into captivity, those that would rebel, they would die. God says, I'm going to punish you. And I will pursue them with the sword and famine and pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be cursed, to be a curse and to be an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations which I have driven them. Because why? Here's the reason why. Because they have not listened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent to them by my servant the prophets, raising up early in the morning and sending them, neither would they listen to me, saith the Lord. There is the reason why God will judge those people. And this is the reason God will judge you or judge me, because we don't listen to him. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you that are captive in captivity, who I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolahiah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who prophesy and lie to you in my name. This is a false prophet here that he's talking about. And again, these false prophets would be killed by the king of Babylon. God says, I'm going to have them killed because they're false prophets, they're phonies. In the land of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he shall kill them before your eyes. God prophesies. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. He burned them in the fire. And that's exactly what happened to these two false prophets. They were toasted. Verse 23, that's as God said. And then notice here the reason for their judgment here. Because they have done disgraceful things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and I am witness, saith the Lord, speaking of these false prophets. You shall also speak of Shemaniah and Nethelite, another false prophet, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jedidiah the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Notice the message you're sending. It's a false message. And now therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Antanoth, which is a city, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their food, which was true. God told him to say that. And now, Zephaniah, the priest, read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. And watch this. Now God speaks. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, said, "Send to all those in captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah and Nethamite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie, therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nethelite, and his family too. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord." Notice what he says. These people are going to die. Why? Because they're phonies. And so we see the prophecy of the Lord. And now I want you to read for next week, chapter 30 and 31. Why? Because chapter 30 speaks about the kingdom age, and chapter 31 will speak to us, prophetically speaking, to about the future, and is going to speak to us not only about the kingdom age, but exactly what's going to happen when Christ returns. So stay tuned till next week, same station, same time.